Hello, everybody. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. And it's great to be with you once again. And I want to be sure to remind you all that next week we are on the 1 week from today, we are going to have a special guest. And some of you have heard him several times, perhaps. If you get up earlier and listen to his show, that's the Dr. Eliezer Ben-Joseph, and who has Natural Health Solutions program. This is Dr. Don Cowan, and it's this program is New Redeeming Spirituality. Well, if you've listened to him, you've heard several times, probably at the beginning of each hour, that it's a two-hour program he has, and he's a naturopath and has three doctorates, I believe, and if your own doctor isn't helping you a whole lot, you should tune in to him, because what you will hear is some things that will work. And many times I know that many of the drugs that are given you, they will attack the symptoms, but perhaps not take care of the main problem underneath. And so I would encourage you to listen to his program. It might save your life. And but he is going to be on our program next week. Usually at the beginning of his program, he happens to mention this one thing, that he happened to have been clinically dead for 4 hours. Well, what happens during that 4 hours? Well, that's what we're going to talk to him about, because he was not just out of it, but he was out of his body. But what happened while he was out of his body? And we want to find out what that was, and what people he met, and what his experience was. And so that will be a great time next week to be able to talk to him about that, question him. And so that's going to be an exciting time. Also, if you know something about the history of Israel, he happened to be in Israel during the 7 day, or the 1973 war. And, of course, that was the one that I remember hearing this in a broadcast, and this broadcast is been well documented that. The Prime Minister of Israel at the time was Golda Meir, and she had, Israel was in dire straits. The person that was in the United States, the Secretary of State, is probably one of the most famous, if not the most famous Secretary of State ever, and that's Dr. Henry Kissinger. And even though he was a Jew, he did not didn't show any favors, and was even rather anti-Jewish towards the Israeli state. And so was Nixon, and at least up to that point. And Henry Kissinger just said, "Let them bleed," Golda Meir at 3 o'clock in the morning called the private line of Richard Nixon and got him up, and it's told him that if you don't help us right now, we won't exist as a nation anymore. And what happened right then was that a memory came back to Nixon of when he was a child. And what happened when he was a child, his mother would tell him Bible stories, and even though he had put that out of his mind for so many years, he remembered that, and that one of the times that she was telling him Bible stories from the Old Testament, she told him that sometime that you are going to be in the position to be able to help the Jewish people, and that when that time occurs, that you be sure to do all you can to help them. And while he was sitting there on the side of his bed listening to a tour, he remembered that, and he responded to her and said, "Well, what do you need?" And all of a sudden, she had a whole list ready, and it brought about the biggest airlift in the shortest amount of time of military equipment within 24 hours, and that there ever has transpired in history. And so, and of course, that war turned around, and so we see this very exciting point in history that really changed history by his reactions, and that basically assured his impeachment if he tried to stay in power. And the Congress had told him so beforehand, that don't you try to do anything without us. And one of the things they said, don't try to help Israel or anything. And but he remembered what his mother had said when he was young, and even though his presidency was rather anti-Jewish, anti-Israeli up to that point, he turned around and remembered the words that were spoken by his mother, that in a prophetic sort of way, that one day you are going to have the chance and the opportunity to help them. And of course, Israel wasn't even a state when she was telling him this. They were just a people over there, but they hadn't become a state or anything. And he took that opportunity and really helped change history. And so we're going to, Dr. Eliezer Ben-Joseph, of course, was there at the time in Israel. And so we might have if there's a little bit of time left over, after talking about his after-death experience in the 4 hours. I know that when he woke up, they had him in the morgue, and they were just preparing him, ready to do an autopsy. And, of course, when he came back into his body, he scared the nurse spitless, and she ran out of the morgue screaming. And so it'll be an exciting time next week, and I hope you can all tune in. And we will get into the book of Romans today once again. And we have been the last few weeks beginning in Romans, and we have covered up through chapter 5, and we are going to continue now. So if you have your Bible close by, I'd encourage you to get it. And if you have questions, you're free to call in. And to the best of our ability, we will try to answer those for you. And so, chapter 6. Chapter 5, we saw certain things. We saw in chapter 6, especially verse 17, it said, For by one man's offense death reigned or ruled through the one. Much more those who received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So it was constantly we saw this matter of either death or life reigning, grace reigning, or death. And it said that the death came through the first Adam, through Adam, and that there was one that came after him that had changed everything. In other words, everybody was caught in this sin from Adam on, but we didn't have to stay as slaves there, stuck there, that there was a way out. And I hope you were here last week. If you weren't, BBS has fantastic archives of Dr. Eliezer Ben-Joseph. If you want healing for your physical body, then I'd encourage you to check into his program. And also ask him, you have the archives there, BBS has archives, and to subscribe to that, and you'll be able to get into lots of interesting programs. And so let's continue on here with chapter 6, get into the new part, and we'll go from there. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Bible. And I would say that if you want the most accurate as far as translation, I would say the New American Standard. It just happens that not very many people have that Bible. But if you want a very accurate Bible in its translation, the most accurate that I know of in the last 50, 60 years, that would be it. Okay. It says here in chapter 6, let's start reading there. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we die to sin, who have died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." So we see this ongoing as far as dealing with this sin issue, and we saw this beginning. At the beginning of Romans, and then we saw this freedom take place when we started talking about faith in chapters, the last part of chapter 3, all of chapter 4, and then the beginning of chapter 5, and then the subject changed to grace, that this is how that this abundance of grace and abundance of the gift of righteousness enter in to bless people. And so we come here and we see that, well, if there's all this grace, well, why do we need anything else? And so it has this question right at the beginning: shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course the answer is certainly not. And he poses this question of, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? If you've received life and the abundance of grace and mercy from God, how can you return back to it? And says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? But you see, he's just beginning a process here. It's a matter of being death. But then what happened then to Jesus Christ after that? There was the resurrection. And therefore it says, if we were buried with him through baptism into death, that we, just as Jesus is Christ, was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. In the last program, we were dealing with this matter of being slaves, we were mentioning several times, like we're almost in a cage, and then we've been released, and we've come over here in this grace and faith and loving kindness that God has chosen to give to all mankind, whosoever would believe in it. It says that that's how we come to righteousness. It's for whosoever would believe in God and turn to him, that he has given he wants to bring salvation into their lives in every way. So it says, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Now, here you're talking about things reigning. Well, that's going back to verse 17, that by the one man's offense, which was dealing with Adam reigning, it says that much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. In other words, you will receive the blessings of God rather than being in this place apart and separated, because that is what God wants for you, because he loves you and he loves me. And he uses this word reign because it deals with rulership dominion and power. Well, here it's saying that instead of sin reigning in your life, that you can reign, that you can reign through the grace that God has available to us, and that he wants to just pour out on us. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So we realize that we don't have to be in that place anymore. We don't have to be under condemnation anymore. And we are, in fact, a future program will be in a wonderful chapter, in chapter 8, where it says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is one of the greatest things I ever learned in my life, is the matter of as far as guilt or sin or things that come to condemn us. It says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And of the King James Version is, that's probably one of the worst verses as far as they added in the King James Version, the last half. And most of the modern translations don't have that. Now, the originals none of the originals that we have seen, as far as, of course, we don't have the original, absolute original, but when we get back closer and closer, we have many fragments from the first, second, third centuries, and we have complete books from around the second, third centuries. And we can reconstruct, even if there was none of the whole books that they found in those from that time, just from the many letters that have been thousands, and I think there's been over 5,000 letters found, that they could reconstruct to over 95% of the New Testament just by people quoting back and forth various parts of the New Testament. And so we see that in chapter 8, verse 1, as far as being no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Well, this matter of you and I, from time to time, may feel condemnation. Well, we know that it's not from Jesus Christ. We know that we might be condemning ourselves. It might be our parents or friends, or just the matter of we know that there are demonic influences that come and tell us that you're no good, that you're evil, that all these lies of the devil, and they bring that. What does condemnation do? We look at it and we see that condemnation is not from God, that it causes one to draw back and to hide. And when one draws back and to hide and go further away, that means you're going further away from God, you're going further away from people and the relationships, and it's all dealing with sin. But you see, that's not from God. That's from the enemy, to get you to depart from anything that would bring redemption into your life. Now, the Holy Spirit is different in that both Satan and the Holy Spirit deal with my sin and your sin, but one comes in as one who condemns. One comes in, the Holy Spirit comes in, as one who convicts. Well, you say, well, what's the difference? Well, under condemnation, we are drawn back or drawn away, while conviction is we know that there's something wrong and bring to light what's wrong, but the reason for it is to draw us to God, to ask for forgiveness, is to bring us to other people to make things right and to reestablish relationships. So condemnation separates, it destroys relationships, both with God and with people. And the Holy Spirit comes to convict us so that we realize something is wrong and draws us towards relationship instead, that we want to be that relationship restored and made healthy. So it draws us towards God and draws us towards people. Okay, let's go back here to chapter 6. And so it said here at the halfway through chapter 6, it says, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall have not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now that is verse 14 of Romans chapter 6, and this is a huge thing in Romans. It's a bringing out to people, because this book to the Romans, Paul hadn't been to Rome yet, but it was he wanted to go to them. And almost all books, except for this one, and I believe Colossians, were places that he had already been, that many of those churches he started. And so they were very familiar with him. But here, the people were also familiar with him because the people from Rome, of course, were people, many of them were travelers, and many were in commerce. And so they ended up and intersected with Christianity that was spreading throughout Europe and had gone past what we call the Holy Land, or today we call Israel, but it had gone past that area and come to Rome. Now, we look to see what happens then. We see that most Christians in that first century were Jews that became Christians. We look at the 12 disciples. We look at Jesus. They were all Jews. And the people that were responding were Jews and Gentiles both. And the Gentiles probably, as far as we can best understand from history, from various documents, is that the Gentiles didn't outnumber the Christians until almost, as far as the Gentile Christians didn't outnumber the Jewish Christians until almost 100 AD, someplace in around that time. Maybe plus or minus 10, 15 years is when there became more Gentile Christians in the world than Jewish Christians. So when he writes this letter, lots of these people happen to be of the background of being Jewish that have become Christians. Now, that didn't give up their Jewishness by any means, because as being Jews or Hebraic people, they were looking for a Messiah. So this wasn't giving anything up. This was a fulfillment of promise. Promise after promise after promise after promise, 80 or so prominent promises, and then several other, I think about 300 other that inferred about the coming of Jesus Christ and things about him. And so so many of them, over two-thirds the promises, and I mean the prophecies about Jesus Christ were fulfilled at his first coming. But then there remained still about a third, because there's of course several more prophecies that were telling and of the things that would come in the future, and that he was coming, the prophecies, as a lamb, as a shepherd, and one that would bind up the brokenhearted and everything. And then very specific words about his death and resurrection. And we see all you have to do is go to the book of Matthew, and you can see that Matthew was written to several times mentioned that various things were done to fulfill certain prophecies. In other words, these things that couldn't be pre-orchestrated by mankind were fulfilled in Jesus Christ and only in him. And we see that in that gospel, but we really don't see it in the others, because the Matthew was written to the Jews. We look to see the Luke was written more towards the Greek mind, and the book of Mark, of course, was very simply to most everybody, but primarily like to the Romans, because they had a mind that they weren't the thinkers like as much as the Greeks, but they were headliners. And so it didn't start back with the birth of Christ at all. It started way up at the beginning ministry of Jesus Christ. So it began with John the Baptist. And so let's get back here to the Romans. And we see here that this dominion over you, that you are not under law but grace. There was this great division that we saw that between law and grace, because everything that had preceded this time was dealing with everybody being under law and that everyone was guilty. But then through the, it says much more contrasting as far as being under sin and under Adam is that much more through the one Jesus Christ is this abundance of grace and was given that set a new precedence that completely changed everything. And that if one tries to go back under the law and tries to fulfill the law to be justified before God, it's you're reverting back to the place and you're giving up your salvation in a sense because you're going back and against the teachings and the word of God. So let's continue here. What shall we, in verse 15 in chapter 6, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that through you, were, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart, that from the and that from doctrine to which you were delivered. Okay, they were slaves of sin. They were delivered from that, and they were delivered from that doctrine that they also, and because they obeyed from the heart. So we see this thankfulness to God that is an essential thing that we read it just in passing, but this is a constant thing that we need to remember that Jesus talked about, that in the last days, he says, that there would be not be many be thankful. And so we need to look to that and remember that, that we need to be thankful to God and be thankful also to other people for the things that they do and to bless them because of that. In verse 18, it says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness or unlawless, as far as lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things that of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have the fruit to holiness and the end, in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, this is, we see this being set free as far as this is what happens with God, is that instead of receiving, you see, we're, the Bible talks about everybody being in this, being slaves to sin, or under this is under Adam, and which sin we just simple say we thing we say that it's just missing the mark. It's like you're aiming at a target and you've missed it, and that is what sin is. Is one of the early definitions, certainly, of sin was you're trying to aim at the bullseye and you're missing the target, missing the bullseye. Even if you hit the target and you don't get dead center, then you've missed the bullseye and you've missed the mark, and that is counted as sin. And here, it says that being set free from sin, we dealt with a contrast last week of being in a cage and locked up and being set free from that. And as far as it talks about being slaves of, in other words, we're serving somebody. We're either serving sin or we're serving righteousness. Well, righteousness was that gift from Jesus Christ. It says he had the right standing or the righteousness before God, and it was through him that we have received righteousness and right standing. And that is what has set us free and brought about this righteousness is something that God did. It's not something that you and I can do. It's a matter of what he declared. And when he declares something, like what a king, an absolute monarch, declares something, that is law. And it's unbreakable as far as this is the absolute and this is the way it is. And that's what he did. He declared, like Abraham was called the father of our faith, he declared him righteous because he believed in God and trusted in him. And God, in turn, turned around and declared him righteous or had right standing with him. Therefore, that because of this right relationship that was established then, that he even talked about as far as would I withhold from Abraham what I am about to do? Well, this is what it talks about with his prophets, that he says that I do nothing on the earth except I first reveal it to my prophets. And he was counting, including Abraham, in that as a prophet of God, that he would reveal to him things that he was about to do. Because they were, at that time, he was about to go down into Sodom and Gomorrah and to check what go through there and as. And he actually gave Abraham the right to even question him, and as far as asking that if there's, he started out with 50 and got down to 10 righteous people in the whole area, if there's only 10, will you spare them? Will you spare those cities just for 10 people? And he said yes, that he would spare the entire city just for 10 righteous people. But he, when the angels, the messengers that were sent down there, they could not find 10 righteous people. Here it's talking about the contrasting sin and righteousness, that we're either this, as far as submitted to this separation or submitted to this relationship. So we might think of, whenever we hear righteousness, it also infers that you've got a relationship with God Almighty. Because it means right standing. So that infers that you've got a relationship with God. So when this big term of righteousness that you might not understand, when we realize it means right standing, that it also means that there is a full relationship there, that there's nothing in the way of the relationship, that then we can understand and see that yes, we want to be a slave of righteousness. In other words, we don't want to be a slave of separation and being a set apart, far off, when God has given a way for us to be joined to him, when our creator of everything in this universe and everything outside this universe, that he wants you and I to be in relationship with him, that means with, you know, being righteous before him, because the term righteousness implies that. And we come up to this place of the very last verse here. It says, or even before the last verse, it says, but 22 of chapter 6, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, in other words, you're serving God rather than serving as sin or separation or missing the mark or demons, and becoming slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. Well, this is what God wants for you, is everlasting life. He has prepared that for everyone. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, I don't want what I've earned. You know, most of the time, I definitely want what I earn. You know, we all, well, give me what's coming to me. Well, in this case, I don't want, and I hope none of you want, what we've earned, because it says the wages of sin is death. As I've often said, that when God puts in a but, that is usually a really great thing, because we don't want what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we want, is we want the gift of God, not what we earned. And so we come to the end of chapter 6 then. But I hope you mark that in your Bible, verse 23, because that is a critical thing. And then you might circle that it's but the gift of God. It contrasts completely of these last chapters of especially chapters, just as chapter 6 of our state apart from God, and then because he gives us this grace and righteousness, what we receive then is not just this righteousness and right standing with God, but then he has promised us eternal life that begins now. Chapter 7, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of life and newness of the Spirit, it says, and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, one is talking about the letter. That's the letter of the law. Those that we have to put that in that context. That's what it's talking about. It's contrasting as far as those things that we're trying to work on our own, those things that we knew were right, but we were trying to do the outward letter of things. And so Jesus brings this up also when he talks about as far as fulfilling the law and trying to fulfill the letter of the law, that's not something that It's something that he did. But as far as ourselves, that's not something that we can accomplish in and of ourselves without the promise that he gave us of sending us the Holy Spirit. You see, after he died, and up in the upper room it talks about when his disciples met together, that he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit at that time. And then on the day of Pentecost, it said that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see that there was a dramatic difference there. Here it talks about, as far as, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Well, the oldness of the letter was observing all these laws, all these 613 plus 10 or whatever it was, laws, the 10, of course, the 10 commandments, but then there was a whole lot of other laws in the Old Testament. And everybody, the Bible says everybody's guilty, that there's not one righteous, no, not one, based on their own righteousness. Now, it says, as far as those that believe on God and believe him, and through the one Christ Jesus, it says, we are declared righteous by God Almighty. So we see that, and we see what it says here. So there's this big contrast that it's separating the two. And just before we switch to a different section in chapter 7, let's go back to verse 4. It says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit. You see, as far as the law brought forth, you had to constantly do works and works and works, and it was something to try to justify yourself. Well, the works of the law never justified anybody unless you were able to keep everything, and only one was able to do that, who is Jesus Christ himself. But it says here, those who are married to another, that you are married to Christ, it talks about being the bride of Christ, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So, there's this matter of under the law, you were supposed to produce these works. And it was offering these sacrifices. It was doing things in the prescribed way. It was, and then on top of that, there were so many things, the man-made laws that weren't even in the Torah or in the Old Testament, that were added to that. And so that was not from the Word of God as far as the things that were added to that. And yet the Pharisees and Sadducees would add these to them because they were trying to bring the law to all situations, and so they started interpreting the law and trying to bring it into every single situation. And sometimes they went and did things from selfishness and or supposed righteousness. Like Jesus has confronted them with some of the things that they said, as far as that you take money away from your parents. I mean, that you won't support them because you say, well, I dedicate this to God. And it didn't mean that you were giving it to God, but you dedicate it to God. Therefore, you negate taking care and being good to your parents. And Jesus was saying, you've basically saying that the law is not true, is that you're going in and declaring man's law higher than God's law. And so, you see, not only did they have the laws that God gave them, but then they made up laws for themselves as far as so that the temple and the synagogues would have more finances themselves, and so, or just get away from the matter of taking care of their parents. But it says here, we should bear fruit to God, and this is done by the Spirit. It says down here in verse 6 that that's where it comes from, the newness of the Spirit. Let's go towards the end of chapter 7, starting with verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good. So he's declaring, okay, under the law, I've read it, I've understood it, and I realize that I can't keep it. And so that's what he's declaring there. And since the law is holy, he comes to that conclusion. And the commandment is holy, and it's just, and it's good. In verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it may appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I will, I do not practice. But what I hate, I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that is good. In other words, he's speaking and declaring the contrast in his own mind and body is that he wants to do one thing, but his flesh keeps doing the other thing. And as long as you're under trying to fulfill the law, that is true, because we are concentrating on the works rather than under the grace of God. Let's continue here. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me there is, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I do not will to do, it is no longer I that do it, but sin who dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I will serve the law, but with the flesh I will serve sin. Well, what he's saying is that if he relies on that the law, that he's not going to be able to fulfill it. And when we try to do that, we are under this separation from God. And chapter 8, which we will cover in 2 weeks from now, we will get as far as this last chapter is this contrast as far as this tearing and this warfare within in Paul, and that he is expressing outwardly to people that this position, but then there's a solution to that. And we see that in chapter 8, which we'll get to. So it's not been so much fun going through this last chapter, because we've been seeing just as far as being presented the law and that we're guilty unto it, but it talks about, brings in there that there's fruit to God, that there's newness of the Spirit, and we're going to see that pretty much explode and show us the life of God that contrasts with this old way of thinking and this old position before the grace and abundance of love and mercy that God gives to what he has planned for us. Well, before we finish, we just want to say once again, there's only two type of people in the world. And those that are saved and those that are about to be saved. And we just want to come once again and say, Father, forgive my sins. We say, Jesus, come into my heart. Make us the kind of people you want us to be. You know, that's really the prayer that we need to offer up to God, is that we ask him to forgive our sins, to Jesus come into our heart, and then tell him and ask him to make us the kind of people that he wants us to be, and then be sure that we thank him for saving us. Well, this is Dr. Don Cowan, and so we've gotten through this program. This is probably one of the driest as far as contrast here sections that we've had to date, but the answer and the solution is coming in the next program after our special guest. This next week we will have a special guest, and then following that we will get back to chapter 8 where the solution comes. Next week we have Dr. Eliezer Ben Joseph, and we hope that you will be here. He is going to bring and tell us about what happened for 4 hours while he was clinically dead, about how he died and how he ended up in the hospital and ended up in the morgue, and they were getting ready to do an autopsy on him, and he was put back in his body. What happened while the 4 hours that he was outside of his body? Well, that's what we wanted to find out. Who did he meet? The people he talked to? And tell us about that experience. And if there's time, also tell us about the war in Israel, that he was there for the 1973 war in Israel, and where Israel was almost totally destroyed. But by God's intervention, that they were delivered. And so we want to ask him several questions. Dr. Eliezer Ben Joseph comes to you on Saturdays from 7 to 9 a.m. and will tell you gives you 2 hours of programming that will tell you many things that are healthful and strength for your body, and ways, alternative medicines that will keep you alive and heal you, and not just treat the symptoms, but go and change the problem underneath. And so we hope to be with you again next week. And this is, once again, Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. And I just have to say to you, we love you. God loves you. God bless you. Hope to be with you next week at the same time. Bye-bye.